If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. This is my text. I will be back here, so please save your place. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we look at the book of Acts, we are seeing unfolded the history of the early church. And it was a miraculous time in history. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. The ministry of the apostles was gathering much attention. There were signs and wonders and miracles. So, Lord, our topic today is, should we expect those same signs and wonders and miracles today? Are we missing out on something? Are we doing something wrong? Where are the signs and wonders today? So, Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this topic, not just confined to this passage. Lord, we're going to apply it to the other passages in the book of Acts. But, Lord, I just simply ask that you would open our eyes to your truth. God, help me to the best of my understanding, present what I think a proper understanding of Scripture is. Lord, again, we always preface our remarks that good people disagree on this. We don't mean to be unloving or unkind, but the fact is our church doesn't believe that these are normal, and we should be able to explain why. So, Lord, help us this morning as we try to explain why, I pray. Amen. No one denies that the book of Acts is full of miracles. We could call it the book of miraculous acts, or better yet, the miraculous acts of the apostles, or maybe best, the miraculous acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. You read it and you have to ask, are we missing out? Should we be saying these same kinds of miracles? Don't we have the same Holy Spirit that they have? Where are our signs and wonders? Should we join these various movements that claim to be of the Spirit, that promote signs and wonders and prophecy? If not, why not? Well, my goal this morning is to teach you why we don't, why not. Again, I acknowledge that people disagree. I don't want to be unthoughtful of that. But if you come to a church and that doesn't seem to be an emphasis, you ought to know why. And if we don't believe in these type of things, we ought to be able to explain from Scripture why we don't. On the other hand, if it is a church that disagrees and they have various things that they promote, I would give them the right to prove from Scripture that they're right. Well, I believe that proper biblical interpretation leads us to two reasons why not. The first being that narrative is not imperative, and the second is that the apostolic era has ceased. Well, let's examine the text. Verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now notice, at the hands of the apostles. Look back at chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, to illustrate, you go back to chapter 5, and we read in verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Now, it doesn't say if they were actually healed by that or not. It's just stating the fact. But you'll notice that the one that they were focusing on was an apostle. Peter, the apostle. Now, these events were a specific answer to the early church's prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, take heed of their threats and grant your bondservants that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So as persecution began to ramp up against the early church, they prayed for boldness. They prayed that they could speak the word with confidence. And they prayed that God would demonstrate the truth of what they were saying, verse 30, with signs and wonders. Now, by my count, there are 21 specific miracles in the book of Acts, 21 specific that you can point to, and 9 mentions of them in clusters, like our text, all right, where it doesn't mention any specific per se, but that many miracles were taking place. Now, I say 21 because it depends on how you count them. Is the day of Pentecost one miracle or three? In other words, was the sound of wind one miracle and the appearance of tongues of fire one miracle and their ability to speak foreign languages another miracle? Or was Pentecost just one miracle? But there are also miracles over which the apostles had no control. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. But again, the place was shaken. They had no control over that. Chapter 5, verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all that heard it. Again, Peter didn't know that Ananias was going to be struck dead. God struck him dead. Peter didn't pronounce him dead. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out. So again, they were locked up in prison. They had no ability to escape. The angel of the Lord opened the gates. So there were miracles, some done by the apostles, but some through the direct intervention of the Lord that they had no control over. Chapter 8, verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. How'd he get there? He didn't know. The Spirit put him there, snatched him away. Philip didn't have any say in this. He didn't conjure up some kind of transporter and beam himself there. The Lord did it. And then there's the miracles that occurred during Paul's conversion. Chapter 9, verse 3. While Saul, to become known as Paul, was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus by way of mission to arrest the church, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. That was a miracle over which he had no control. Verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was struck blind. Now again, we think of the miraculous being giving sight to the blind. But it's also miraculous when the sighted are struck blind. Verse 18. I'm sorry, 9:18. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He didn't do that. These are just things that God did. Chapter 12, verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side, woke him up, saying, "Get up," and his chains fell off his hands. Peter didn't command this to happen. It just happened. God did it. It was a miracle, but God did it. Verse 23. Here's a miracle which we don't think about. Talking about Herod and the fact that he was taking praise that belonged only to God, it says, and immediately, verse 23, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Not too many people praying for that miracle. In chapter 16, you have an earthquake that happened while Paul was in prison. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Again, that's a miracle, but God did it. So we take out the miracles that were done directly by God without any human intervention, okay? The rest of the miracles that we read are really only attributed to four different men. Peter, as we saw, Paul, and then the two deacons. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5, the statement found approval of the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Now we will see here that Stephen and Philip both performed a miracle. My only point is that, and I don't want to argue from silence, but it doesn't give the impression that everybody was doing miracles. The apostles were doing miracles, and those appointed by the apostles, closely associated with the apostles, were doing miracles. And miracles were being done, no doubt about it. But it's hard to prove from this that everybody should have been doing them. So the first reason, again, I've dealt with this a couple times in the past. I don't want to beat a dead horse, all right? So I will do this one more time. Narrative is not imperative. What do you mean? All right, let me see if I can simplify it there. Telling what happened, that's a narrative, doesn't mean it must happen now. That's an imperative. An imperative is an order, a command. Just because something did happen doesn't mean it should be repeated. Just because Peter walked on water doesn't mean that you should try to walk on water, right? Just as we looked at the day of Pentecost and saw that it was a once and only event, it shouldn't be repeated. There's no instruction to pray again for Pentecost, that Pentecost would come again. It was the birthday of the church. It was a unique event. It happened then. Doesn't mean it's supposed to happen now. It Now, and I want to tread carefully here so I explain myself. The book of Acts is a history book. I'm not saying it's not inspired history. It is. And that it's not instructive. It is. It is the Word of God. But when we read the Bible, we've got to pay attention to genre, right? You don't read the Psalms the same way you would read the book of Colossians. You don't read Isaiah the same way that you read 1 Thessalonians. We pay attention to the different genre. Acts is primarily recording the history of the early church and what happened. What happened? Well, here's what happened. It tells what took place during a certain moment of time. Or let me put it a different way. It's the story of the apostolic era. It's the story of the apostolic era, the apostolic times, the founding of the early church. Again, it fits into historical genre just like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. These are narratives. They tell a story, but they're not universal commands. You can't get from all Christians should do this simply because some Christians did it then. You need to have other scriptures that would give that instruction. You cannot make a universal command from something that was practiced in the first century unless it is taught in clear passages of scripture elsewhere. Like in the epistles. The epistles were written for our instruction. Nowhere does Acts say that this is to be normal, that this is to be permanent. And again, you know, not everything in the book received a miraculous intervention. Chapter 5, the disciples were beaten. In chapter 7, Stephen, that we just mentioned, was stoned to death. In chapter 8, the believers were persecuted. In chapter 12, James, the apostle, was executed. Paul, during his lifetime, was stoned, beaten, put in stocks, whipped 5 times with 39 lashes, beaten with rods. Plus, he had a thorn in his flesh that the Lord never took away. So, yes, there are lots of miracles, but there's also a lot of people that would have liked one but didn't get one. I've been dealing with this in Sunday school. I encourage you to go. I sent out the link. If you're not on the email list, fill out a card and give me your email. But I've been dealing with this in greater detail in Sunday school. And I've mentioned the fact that if you set aside the book of Acts, because it's historical, and the book of 1 Corinthians, which I'm dealing with in Sunday school, all right, in the rest of the New Testament, there is very little, if any, mention of any of these things. The word healing is only mentioned one more time after Acts and 1 Corinthians, only one more time, and it's in Revelation, and it's talking about the tree of the nations. The tree of life is the healing of the nations. Why isn't there more about healing in 2 Corinthians and Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, John, 1 Timothy, 3 John, Jude, Revelation? Why in the world did not the epistles deal with it? Because it was for the early church. It was this specific time. We, however, have many imperatives. The word tongues is only mentioned twice outside of those two books. And the first one is in James 1:26, where it basically says, bite your tongue because it can light a fire if you don't control it, right? And then in Revelation, where it says that the judgments were so bad, they gnawed their tongue in pain. But there's nothing else about tongues in the rest of the Bible. And we'll deal with tongues separately when we arrive there in the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts. Okay. So my goal here today is to explain once and for all, so to speak, what do we think about the miracles, the signs and wonders, so that when we do come across them again, we can just refer back to this. Okay. But as I said, the epistles are full of imperatives, right? Be holy, be transformed, be kind, be alert. There are over 50 one another commands in the epistles, right? Love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. So we have plenty of things to apply, but they say nothing about signs, wonders, miracles, tongues talking. So that's the first reason. Narrative is not imperative. I need more evidence than that. I need more scripture to back that up. Okay? And it doesn't exist. Secondly, and this is the most important, the apostles were foundational to the early church. All right, my premise is, in churches like us, we believe that signs and wonders ceased when the apostles ceased. When apostleship ceased. In the grand scheme of things, there's two schools of thought, two primary schools of thought. There are continuists who believe all the gifts continue, and there are cessationists like myself who believe that some of the gifts did not continue, that they ceased. That's the word cessation. They ceased. These were apostolic gifts that were given to the apostles and those closely related to the apostles. And when they died out, so did those gifts. The Bible teaches that the church was built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. You don't continue to keep building the foundation. You lay the foundation and you build on it. Look at Ephesians 2:20. You have to look this one up. It's not going to be on the screen. Ephesians 2:20. Let's start at 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, Ephesians 2:19, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The apostles were foundational. They were first. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. I believe that the foundation were the apostles and the prophets, and now we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. I don't claim to be an apostle. I do not claim to be a prophet. I claim to be a pastor and a teacher. There is no New Testament record of an apostle being replaced when he died. It's important to note that in Acts chapter 12, the apostle James died, was executed, and he was not replaced. Now, we know when Judas betrayed the Lord and exposed himself to really be the son of the devil, we realize that, yes, they picked a replacement for Judas. Okay, but when James died, who was, with the Lord from the beginning, and an apostle, when he died, they didn't replace him. Why not? Because apostleship was never designed to be ongoing. It wasn't perpetual. When the apostles died, the apostleship died. And if it was the apostles that had the gift, by the apostles' hands there were many signs and wonders, then those things died too. The Apostle Paul even says, look at in 1 Corinthians 15:8. 1 Corinthians 15:8, no? But last of all, Paul says, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, the mark of one of the qualifications for an apostle, leave that verse up there, One of the qualifications of an apostle was to have seen the risen Lord. And Paul did. We read about it in Acts chapter 9, right? On the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared. So he saw the risen Lord. But you know what he says? He's the last. He's the last. No more apostles. Because you had to actually see the risen Lord. Now, I know there are people today who claim to be apostles. And they might even claim to have had some vision of Jesus. But why should I accept that? Just because they say so? There are, by the way, however, records of false apostles, false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Revelation 2:2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So the apostles were foundational to the early church. Number three, the apostles were transitional from the ministry of Jesus to the completion of the Bible. The apostles were transitional from the ministry of Jesus and the completion of the Bible. Now, we know from the Gospels that Jesus proved his identity with signs and wonders. Acts 2:22. I'll go to Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, or accredited to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know. Now, Peter's addressing unbelievers, a very hostile crowd, and he says to them, you know what Jesus did. This was God verifying his claims to be the Messiah. He gave sight to the blind and healed the deaf and even raised the dead. He proved his identity with signs and wonders. And the apostles confirmed Jesus' identity with signs and wonders. God gave the apostles power to perform great miracles, like signs and wonders. This was his way of authenticating their ministry. Look at Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 2:4. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So them, if you go back to verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him, that is the apostles. So this word of Christ was confirmed to us by those who heard it and passed it down to us. Why should we trust it? Verse 4, because God testified with them by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. That is past tense. That is how the message of the apostles was verified. And the apostles turned around and gave us what the words of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The signs of a true apostle were signs and wonders and miracles. This is how they proved that they were the apostles of the Lord. Romans 15, 18 and 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, Paul says, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and in the power of signs and wonders, and in the power of the Spirit. Paul, as an apostle, says these signs and wonders verified that what I was giving you was from the Lord. But we have a completed canon. Now that we have the completed word of God, now we test teachers by their message and not their miracles. Since there are no apostles or prophets today, the signs and wonders that accompany them have ceased. Dave, I skipped to the end. I'm sorry. Last slide. Since there are no apostles or prophets today, the signs and wonders that accompany them have ceased. So that is why we do not teach, believe, claim that it should be normal to have signs and wonders and miracles. Can God do signs and wonders and miracles? Absolutely. He just doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to do it. He doesn't need you to do it. He could do it if he chooses to do it. Let's pray. So, Lord, I guess we would boil it down to that was then, this is now. When apostles were among us, by their hands, great things took place. Both Peter and Paul raised the dead. Both healed the blind. They were apostles. They had that gift. Yet, Lord, we also read that at the end of Paul's ministry, he talks about a co-worker who was sick. He said, I had to leave him behind because he was sick, and I sure pray he doesn't die. So even by that time, Paul did not heal him. So, Lord, again, I don't want to come across as judgmental, unloving, but God, this is why we this is what this church believes, and this is why we don't expect these things. So Lord, we thank you for your completed scripture, the canon, the book, which ends with the words, don't add anything or take away anything from this book. That's our prayer. Amen.